We're going to look at an interesting story this morning, the mystery of the fig tree. Somebody came to me last year, and I can't remember. I was trying to scratch my head to figure out who it was, who said to me, "This is a really strange story. Why does God curse, or Jesus curse, a fig tree when it isn't the season to bear figs?" And it's a good question. And as I was reflecting on this and thinking about 2020, my mind immediately went to 2020 vision. I wish I had 2020 vision. I don't. I had a cataract operation a few months ago. Vision acuity or clarity of vision or sharpness is usually measured by the Snellen chart that displays letters that progressively get small. I'm sure every one of you have gone to the optician at some other stage and had your eyes tested. Normal vision is 20/20, and what that means is that the test subject sees the same size of letters at 20 feet that a normal person sees. Normal vision sees at 20 feet. So a person with 20/40 vision sees half the size, or has half the vision, half as good. That the object they see at 40 feet is the same as the person that sees it with normal vision at 20 feet. So with 20/40 vision, I believe you can still get your driver's license. Okay, I went last year, I think, or the year before for my driver's test, and I've got to wear glasses. Legal blindness, anyone know, is 20 over 200. Okay, I hope none of you are in that spot. But how many of us have lost our 20/20 spiritual vision? It's a really important question to ask at the beginning of the year. In fact, every year, I remember when I was younger, before I was married, I used to climb up Table Mountain on New Year's Eve and just reflect on the past year and the year to come. But how many of us, if Jesus tested our spiritual vision, would pass the test? The point as we embark on our spiritual journey in 2020 is, do you have a sharp, do you have a crisp vision, a spiritual vision of where you're at and where God wants you to be? Let's turn to Mark 11. Let us pray before we read the passage. Father, we thank you that we can embark this 2020 spiritual journey with confidence. Lord, as we've sung and as we've testified this morning, that no mountain is too difficult to climb. Lord, no valley of despair is too difficult for you to overcome. And Father, we thank you we can embark on this year with confidence that no matter what our situation is, no matter if we're on top of the mountain or down in the valley, Lord, that we can have that confidence that you're with us. And oh, Father, as we unpack this text in Mark chapter 11, the story of the fig tree, Lord, we ask that you'd open our eyes and give us crisp vision of where you are, where we are, and where we need to be. Father, we thank you for the opportunities of this new year. And Lord, we ask that indeed our vision would be clear. Lord, that the desire of our hearts would be that your kingdom would come in this church and in our lives. Father, we thank you for this new year. We thank you for your blessings. And oh God, we pray now that you'd speak into our hearts. We pray this all in your precious name. Amen. Turn with me to Mark chapter 11 and verse 12. The text says, the next day, it's Holy Week. In other words, it's the week just before Easter Friday. It's Monday morning. Easter Friday is on the horizon. For the Jews, it's Passover season, probably the most important feast and celebration in Jewish life. Now Jesus, the verse before verse 11 tells us that Jesus had been at the temple the day before, and this is significant to our story. In verse 11, he'd taken a look around the whole temple, and what he saw didn't bring joy to his heart. In fact, the Greek word tells us that he went around the entire court, And what Jesus saw was not satisfying. Something in the temple was very, very wrong. We know, of course, that we'll see it again in our story, that right at the beginning, Jesus had cleansed the temple courts, and he does it again right at the end of his ministry before he goes to the cross. Verse 12. The very next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. Now, on the face of things, that statement is pretty harsh. First, it wasn't the season for figs. Second, if God or if Jesus had the power to curse, surely he'd have the power to bless. But such a significant lesson couldn't pass Jesus. And as we unpack this story, Jesus wants us to grasp this deep spiritual truth. Mark continues the story after a detour in verse 20. If you just look down in your Bible, verse 20. In the morning, it's now Tuesday morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Now, question, does a tree wither from the top down or from the roots up? Top down. Mark will tell you, he's a, what do you call yourself, a botanist, a horticulturist. Trees always dry out or die from the top down, and this is a significant miracle that Jesus performed. Verse 21, Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their hearts, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them." Now, just a question. Does Jesus want us to go around flattening mountains? Yes or no? Okay, if he did, then the Free State would be the most spiritual province in our country. No, he doesn't. The mountain was a Jewish expression of life's problems that are seemingly impossible. Verse 24. "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your own sins." Now, it's very, very easy to miss the main lesson that the author of Scripture, ultimately the Spirit of God, is making. I want to ask, when you eat a sandwich, you like sandwiches here? Okay. When you eat the sandwich, what is the best part? Is it the bread on the outside, or is it the filling, the egg mayonnaise, or whatever you've got in there, that piece of beef, meat, or ham, whatever? What is the best part? What is the best part? It's the filling, isn't it? Okay. I was worried someone doesn't say the bread. If Timothy, my son, was here, he also likes the bread a lot. But thank goodness no one's like that. But before us we have a sandwich, a Marken sandwich. You can move it on. A Marken sandwich. And the story is broken up into two, as you've seen. But in the middle is the filling, and that's the main point. Now, if you study Mark, and I believe Dan's going to do a series on Mark sometime in the year, there are lots of Mark and sandwiches. If you read through Mark, there are two interesting things. Mark was an action man. You always read "and immediately." You see it in the Greek, and I think you see it in the English text. And the other thing are these Mark and sandwiches. The story is broken into two, and in the middle is the filling, and that's the point. that the author of Scripture is really making, and the deep spiritual point that we need to grasp. So we need to go back to verse 15 and let's go look at the filling. Remember, Jesus has cursed the tree. Verse 15, on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. Just by the way, people were using the temple as a shortcut to go from east to west. Imagine people made a thoroughfare through the church to reach somewhere else. That's exactly what they're doing, a total disrespect for the honor of the temple. Verse 17, as Jesus taught them, he said, is it not written? And yet Jesus is quoting Isaiah 56:7 and Jeremiah 7 verse 11. Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. Now, what is the main point of this passage from verse 12 to verse 25? Who can tell me what is the main point that the author of Scripture is making? Any ideas? Anyone? What is the main point? My house shall be a house of prayer. That's the point Mark is making in this Mark and sandwich. My house will be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves or of robbers. Now, I want to say this morning as we embark on our spiritual journey, there are particular dangers of not having crisp, clear spiritual vision. And certainly the author of Scripture, as we look at this passage from verse 12 to verse 25, he gives us three warnings about having clouded vision. Yeah, we see that Jesus gives us a lesson on failure, a lesson on focus, a lesson on prayer and faith, a lesson on failure in verses 11 to 14. Failure to look good, but not to have fruit. In verse 15 to 19, a lesson on focus, to be distracted by all kinds of things. And isn't it so easy to be distracted even in the church of God? And finally, in verse 20 to 25, a lesson on faith. How to overcome those mountains, those seemingly impossible situations in our life. Now, there are three particular dangers as we face this year that I want to highlight this morning. The first in our passage is the danger of promise, but not performance. You know, there's a danger of offering much, but delivering little. I read a story about a man by the name of Samuel Legris. When this man was growing up, this young man, a teenager, they said of him, this man will do something, he'll become something special, you'll be something special. But as he grew older, nothing happened. And by middle age, they said, he could do something if he tried. And towards the end of his life, he might have done something had he tried. Here before us is a lesson of failure. Israel had failed to be fruitful for God. And friends, the same applies for us. We've got so much, but it's so easy to fail to be fruitful for God. We see firstly in this passage, and this heading, Jesus' disappointment. Fig trees were really common in Israel. The common fig, in fact, is mentioned more than 60 times in Scripture, in the Bible. One of the most important trees that we read about in the Word of God. The first mention is way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7. Figs were a vital part of the diet of the Middle East. The first ripe figs, according to Hosea 9:10, were especially valued. Good figs were a picture of faithful, obedient believers, according to Jeremiah 24, 2 and 3, while rotten figs were a picture of evil men. In the Old Testament, the fig tree is associated or a picture of Israel in Jeremiah 8, 13, Hosea 9, 10, Nahum 3, 12, and was used as a sign of judgment. In Isaiah 34, 4, Jeremiah 29, 17, and so on. And our text tells us that Jesus was hungry, and in the distance as he looks up along the road, he sees this fig tree that is in full leaf, and he goes out and inspects it. Matthew, in his account, there's a second account in Matthew, he tells us that this fig tree was right next to the road. The fig tree was in full leaf. So Jesus went with an expectation, but when he inspected the tree, he could find no fruit at all. Now, since the tree grows its first fruit in spring, before it grows its leaves, this tree with all its leaves should have been full of fruit. Now, it's interesting that fig trees are unusual. They can have three crops. Can you believe it? Imagine having a tree that has three crops. That's amazing, but figs can do that. Early in June, the second crop is in August. The third crop is in December. In fact, that last fruit can hang as long as into April. And the fruit grows before the leaves. It's like I've got a peach tree in our garden or an apricot tree, and those buds are there before the leaves even come out. It's absolutely amazing. And so if you saw leaves, you'd assume there'd be fruit hanging on the tree. And Jesus thought that, but as he inspected, he found absolutely nothing. In fact, this fig tree was deceptive. It promised something it could never deliver. The leaves promised fruit, but there was none. There was nothing wrong with the soil. There was nothing wrong with the sap. There was simply no fruit. This tree had everything it needed to flourish. It was in a good location. It grew in good soil. It enjoyed the sunshine and the rain. But still, this tree had no fruit. A fig tree in full leaf in April should have been covered with early fruit. And since it had no fruit, this was a sign that there would be no sweet fruit by the time the harvest arrived. Here was a tree with grand display of foliage. But that was nothing less than an empty display, an empty pretense. And the point that Jesus was making is that Israel, God's people, was like this fruitless fig tree that Jesus had cursed. They had all signs of spiritual life, but they had no fruit. Israel looked alive as a nation of God, but the truth be said, this nation at this point in history was absolutely spiritually barren. In fact, they were so barren that just a few days later, they would crucify the Savior of the world. And because of that, they would come under the judgment of God. And if you remember history, by AD 70, the Roman armies marched through Jerusalem and destroyed that city. They flattened the city of Jerusalem. And friends, there's a lesson for us here. No doubt the disciples would have remembered Jesus' parable about the fruitless fig tree and God's judgment. Perhaps they would recall the prophet's declaration in Micah 7 and verses 1 to 6 that God is seeking ripe fruit. And I want to say today that as Jesus looks on, he is still seeking fruit from his people. In other words, we need to be careful to cultivate our roots and not settle for leaves. We've certainly been given every spiritual advantage that God has to offer. We have his word. People of God, we have the church. God has blessed us in absolute abundance. We have all the appearances of life. We use the right Bible. We sing the right songs. We preach the right sermons. People, as they look at us, they see the leaves. But friends, church of God, people of God, do we have the fruit? As we, in this church, on the 19th of January 2020, may I ask you, do you really love Jesus? As you reflect on that, and as you think about that, do you really love the Lord Jesus? Is he really the first priority in your life? Do you perhaps look like an angel in this church when you come to church on Sunday, but you act like a devil everywhere else where you are? Do you plan your life around the things that you want to do, but don't see the need to plan around the work of God? Do you really have a changed life? I always go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, where Paul speaks to the church and he says, you are a new creation. The old has passed and the new has come. Do you bear the fruit of repentance? Do you have a vibrant Christian witness, or does no one really know you're a Christian at all? Are you keeping in step with the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5? And do you bear the fruit of the Spirit? Matthew 7 and verse 16 reminds us, they shall know us by what? By our fruit. John 15 has a lot to say about fruit. John 15, 5. Jesus says to his disciples, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do absolutely nothing. And then in verse 16 of the chapter, what a verse this is. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, I will give you. We see in this passage Jesus' disappointment, but we also see Jesus' declaration. Because the tree was barren, it was fruitless, Jesus announces a curse on it. It would be fruitless for forever. The lack of fruit wasn't the reason for the curse, but rather it was the pretense of the leaves. May I remind you that the scenario plays out in our lives. When we have the appearance of life, but we have no fruit, we can expect a visit from Jesus. Verse 13 tells us that the tree was afar off, but Jesus made the effort to go and inspect that tree. And friends, he'll come and examine our fruit as well. Jesus' disappointment, Jesus' declaration, and we see also Jesus' demonstration. Verse 20, this tree, literally it's dried up from the roots up. Here was the message of John the Baptist that had spoken 3 years before, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 10. As John the Baptist spoke into the life of Israel, God's people, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which brings no fruit will be cut down and cast into the fire. You know, the tragic thing about Israel is that it hadn't always been like that. In fact, there were times when Israel flourished under the blessing of God. But you know, at the time of Jesus, things were really in a bad state. It didn't have to be like that. I would just like to remind everybody in this room today that the same God who can take a lost sinner and save his soul and transform his life is the same God that will also judge it if necessary. Friends, as we sit here on the 19th of January, how are your roots? How are your spiritual roots? Are they firm and strong, rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is there only a display of leaves but no fruit? Let me hurry on. Firstly, the promise, the danger of promise but not performance. The second one is the danger of presence but not prayer. You know, there's a danger of coming to worship, coming to church on a Sunday, but not meeting with God. As you go home this morning, maybe reflect on that. Have you really met with God as you've come into His house? Now, the outermost court at the temple in Jerusalem was called the court of the Gentiles, where anyone could go, Jew or Gentile. But interesting enough, at the corner or across the court, as it led into the next, there was a low wall. And on those walls at various points, there were tablets with the following inscription that any non-Jew who crossed that wall would receive the penalty of death. In other words, only a Jew could go beyond the court of the Gentiles. The court of the Gentiles, in other words, was the only place in the temple of Jerusalem where a Gentile or a non-Jew could go and worship God. This court was meant to be a place of preparation and prayer. But you know what? As Jesus came into the temple, it had been commercialized and secularized, and it made prayer absolutely impossible. In the very place where the Jewish people should have been doing missionary work and reaching out to the world, they'd taken it away and make it a place of business. To make matters worse, there was sheer exploitation of the pilgrims, of the people who came all over the world to worship during the Passover. Ananias, the previous high priest, had set up a financial empire that benefited him massively, his family, his friends, and those who made it worth his while. Every Jew would have to pay one half shekel temple tax per year, which was equal to about 2 days of labor. And they'd come from all over the world in exchange that he used the temple shekel to pay this tax. And so they'd have to exchange it. And if you think your bank fees are bad, this was worse. They'd have to pay about 10-15% on the exchange. And if you needed change back, the charge was 30%. And then there was a sacrifice to be made. And the Bible specified, the law specified, the sacrifice had to be something without blemish. And Mark, especially in this context, he mentions the dove because they were too poor to bring a lamb. And so the common person, the poor person on the street would bring a dove. Outside the temple, if the cost of a dove was 1 rand, by the time you got into the temple, guess what the markup was? You think we have it bad? Was it 10% or 20% or 50 or 100%? What do you think? What's the markup? 2,000%. It was a total ripoff. If you brought it down from the outside, as they inspected, they'd make sure there was a blemish. They forced you to buy the dove on the inside of the temple. They were ripping people off so badly. And the poor battled to come and bring their sacrifice to worship. Historians tell us that on any given day during this week, they could sell as many as 3,000 sheep. Imagine the money going back into their pockets. And as Jesus looks on this, he's absolutely infuriated. The place that was meant to be a place of prayer, not just for the Jews, but for the nations, had been turned into a business that simply ripped people off. And as Jesus looks on, he uses strong language. The temple, the place of worship, had become a den of thieves or robbers. Now, a den is a place where thieves and robbers run when they want to hide. The road from Jericho going up to Jerusalem was known to be known for its thieves and its bandits who hid in caves. And the chief priests and the scribes had used this temple to hide their sin and their hypocrisy. Isaiah had a word for this. Isaiah 29 verse 13. The Lord says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based merely on human rules that they have been taught." Now, what's also significant about this, and perhaps a lesson for us, is that the people who came to the temple saw the temple, the house of God, as a place of what? Of sacrifice. But what did Jesus see it as? A place of prayer. Friends, how do we see our church? What is important to Jesus was what people did from their hearts. People of God, we can be present in the house of God, but it's so possible not to meet with God. They brought their sacrifice and their service, but they did not meet with God. They brought their worship and their tithes, but you know what? They missed the Savior of the world. The danger of presence, but not prayer. The third danger we see in this passage is the danger of profession, but not power. Friends, there's a challenge of, yes, we know the truth, but we lack the faith. Jesus used a miracle of the withered fig tree to teach his disciples about prayer and faith. Look at verse 21 in your text. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." What is Jesus' response to a statement like that? Verse 22, he says, "Peter, have faith in God." Verse 23, "Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain," and remember the mountain stood in Jewish language as immovable and huge problems in life. "If anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their hearts, but believes that that what they say will happen, it will be done for them." If we have absolute faith in God, will God answer our prayers the way we want? Yes or no? Will he always answer our prayers in the way we want? No, he won't. John 15 verse 5, and remember, this is just one of Jesus' teachings on prayer. John 15 5, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much," what? "Will bear much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Now the point is this, and Jesus is linking fruitfulness with prayer. We need to abide, we need to know the Father's heart, and the only way we can do it is His word and prayer. Someone once said that the purpose of prayer is not to get man's will done in heaven, but God's will done on earth. Verse 24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. How many of us know this truth but have little faith? That over us battle, we doubt God, we question God, we wonder whether God will come through and meet those needs and guide us and lead us through the mountains of life. I ask this morning, does your prayer have power? When you pray, do you pray with expectation, or do you simply pray because it's the right thing to do? Do you have an expectation that God will hear you and meet you at your point of need? And do you live in an attitude of dependence on God? This morning I want to end with three takeaways. I know it's getting late. The first one is this. God calls you to be a producer and not just a consumer. How many of us come to this church and we want to get and get? But you know what? We don't want to serve the Lord with what we have. God calls us to be producers. You know, there will come a time in your spiritual walk where God will call you to a point of faith, to things you cannot do on your own. Decisions about work, where you will live, how you will serve the Lord. The Lord often takes me back to Hebrews 11 and verse 6. For without faith it is impossible to please God, because those who come to Him must believe He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Listen to that again. I'm sorry I didn't have it on the board. For without faith it is impossible. It is absolutely impossible to please God, because those who come to Him must believe He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. God calls you to be a producer and not just a consumer. Secondly, do outsiders see this church as a house of prayer? Or friends, do we see this place as a house of prayer? Because the Lord Jesus says, my house will be called a house of prayer. I want to invite you, and I mentioned this before, on Wednesday through Friday, we'll come to pray, to seek God's face. As we move forward as a church, how many of us will count that time important enough to set aside and to come and listen to the Lord Jesus Christ as we pray? And then the last takeaway, do you have an expectation that God can do more than you ask or imagine? I want to close, and maybe I'm going to turn to Ephesians chapter 3, it'll be on the board. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul, as he prays, the text tells us he kneels, and the Jews used to raise up their hands with expectation as they prayed, and he prayed the following. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I ask that out of the riches of His glory, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Then you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to comprehend the length and the width, the height and the depth of His love, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. This is an amazing statement. that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Our battle to grasp that we'll be filled with all the fullness of God. And then those words, now to Him who is able to do so much more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Will you pray that prayer through this year? Friends, the meat on the sandwich, this place, my house, shall be a house of prayer. Why don't you reflect on that as we start our spiritual journey in 2020. And may you come with an expectation to meet with God and to find Him. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the deep truths that we find in this chapter. Father, we know there are specific dangers as we face this year. Lord, we're so aware that we look so good on the outside and yet so often we are fruitless like that fig tree. Father, we're so aware of the danger of being in Your presence and yet not praying and finding You and meeting with You. Father, how easy it is to profess faith and yet to live without it. Oh God, I pray that You would draw us with Your cords of love. Lord, draw us to a place of communion where we will long to meet with You, not just in this place, not just in this house, this church, but Father, that we'd meet You on a day-to-day basis. Oh God, I pray that You would raise up an army of worshippers. Lord, an army who will have a kingdom vision, who will cry out, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh God, won't You inspire us? Won't You draw us? Friends, as we are bowed this morning, won't you just pray and ask God right now to work in your life, that He might be real to you and that you might have a deep love for Him. Won't you just pray as we close the service, as the worship team comes up? Won't you just respond to whatever the Spirit is saying to you today? I believe that God has spoken. He meets you in this place. We encounter Him and we need to respond. So won't you pray right now, whatever God has said to you, however He's spoken to you, won't you respond to that this morning and commit those things to Him?